The book of Acts is a challenging book that helps us to think about what it looks like for us to live out the resurrection, what it means for the early Christians. I mean, how did this movement get off the ground? How did this movement get out of the first century? People who were willing to risk their lives to do whatever it took for the sake of the gospel. We saw a couple weeks ago that Peter, in Acts chapter 3, heals this lame man. And this guy has been sitting outside the temple for years, and he's not allowed to go in, but all of a sudden, he's able to walk again. And so he gets up, and he's like bouncing around, running around the temple. Remember, we said it was like Eeyore becomes Tigger. I mean, he's just like bouncing and jumping because he has all this joy that's inside him. And so when that happens, obviously, when someone who's lame is like walking and hanging out, imagine that someone that you may see regularly, who's homeless, or someone that you know who has a disability, like they just get up out of their chair and start walking around, and just imagine what that would be like. And so the people start to ask questions like, who did this? What happened? How did this guy get healed? And Peter, he never misses an opportunity to preach. So he starts to preach. He has this group gathered, and he begins preaching towards the end of Acts chapter 3. Here's what he begins with. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." So he talks to them and says, you know what power it is? You know the power that this man was healed by? It was the power of Jesus. And for them, they would have remembered, maybe some of them were there, as they said, "We want to crucify Jesus, release Barabbas to us." So maybe some of them were there in that moment. And so Peter reminds them, it's kind of an awkward beginning to a sermon, isn't it? Usually I like to like butter you up first before I go with the home run punch, but he like starts out with this hard word. Remember that Jesus guy? Yeah, that one you killed? Yeah, it's by his power that this guy is now walking around. It's by his power that he's now running around the temple. It's by his power that this amazing thing has happened. So he starts with this hard word. He's like, yeah, remember that guy? Yeah, it was him. It's his power that has done this. And then he continues, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets." So as Peter continues preaching about this great event, he then offers them, he says, and you can repent of it. This thing that you did, the blood that is on your hands, you can repent, you can move past it. This is the offering of repentance that Peter gives. And I love how he says this. Chris, if you go to the next slide from Acts 3:17, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshment can come from the Lord." And usually when we think of the word repent, we usually think of maybe feeling really guilty about something, or just kind of dwelling on this sin that you had, or thinking it through. But actually the word repent in the Greek, it means kind of a change of mind. Like you were going in one direction, but you've now decided, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm not going to continue on in that direction. And it's not even necessarily about guilt. Repentance is about this refreshment that may come from God. So Peter offers to this group of people, again, some people who might have been there when they said, "Crucify Jesus instead of Barabbas," he offers them, he says, yeah, that happened, but you can repent. You can go in a new direction so that you might receive refreshment. He offers them this brilliant thing. He says, you can have this refreshment that comes from God. As we start to think about that refreshment, though, I want to talk about bubbles for a little while. Have you ever thought about why kids love bubbles? And they absolutely love them, right? And I guess, I don't know what the age cutoff is when you kind of get over bubbles, but I think it's about like 7 or so. I mean, you kind of run out, and I mean, you don't really buy bubbles anymore or use them. I mean, but they absolutely love them. They blow them, and then they're just out there, and they just can't help but look at them and love them, and they just watch until they pop, right? They want to keep them around as long as possible. I mean, it's kind of weird. No one really buys bubbles once you get past that age. I found that out this week because I was in the grocery store, and I bought these bubbles, and I was with Carter, our son, who's 3 months, and I felt like the person at the checkout line was like, aren't you a little old for this? And he's like a little young for bubbles. I felt a little judged in there. And then Mandy, when she saw them, she's like, why'd you buy these bubbles? I don't know. She found them later. It's just one of those things. Eric wasn't the only creeper this week, apparently, buying bubbles. It's just kind of a weird thing. People judge you for it. But it's interesting, like these bubbles that you blow, think about it. I mean, you watch them go. Oh, not very. I'm out of practice, all right? Watch them blow. There we go. Yeah. Thank you. That really doesn't deserve a round of applause. But it also came with a bubble kazoo, which I literally just figured out right before I came up here. I tried it last night and I couldn't figure it out. Ask Mandy, but I think I figured out how to do it. Let's see. No. You go the other? I think you go this way. Apparently, I still haven't figured it out. Is it this side? Is it this way? If anyone can figure this out, we can disinfect this later, and it's a challenge for anybody. You can figure it out. I got a mouthful of soap now. And even the bubbles themselves, they're called miracle bubbles. I mean, that's kind of an exaggeration, right? Really? A miracle? But kids absolutely love bubbles, and they'll just blow them all day long, and they want to watch them, and they just see. I mean, I think you start to realize eventually that the joy of bubbles, it's just so temporary, it doesn't last forever. So I think you slowly maybe mature past that, and you, thank you very much. So you mature past your love for bubbles eventually. And so we think, oh, it's kind of childish to play with bubbles. But I think in a very real way, we can do the same thing. We find joy and just we find like our whole life in these things that are very temporary. And we maybe can have joy and enjoy them for a little while. And I think that we're supposed to have pleasure and enjoy the things of life, but they're not supposed to sustain us forever. And so we watch these things in our lives and we try to hold on for those few precious moments when they're giving us so much joy. And sometimes we hold on to those things way longer than we should, right? Maybe it's you're doing really well at work or your kid is behaving for a few hours or whatever it is, and you kind of want to hold on to it. You want to say like, okay, I just want to hold on to this moment forever. But just like bubbles, there are things that are kind of temporary that we choose to try and hold on to. I mean, you probably know some people who maybe in your high school choir and they're still coming back like 15 years later and you're like, hey, it's kind of over for you. You're not in choir anymore. Or the person that's wearing their Letterman jacket like every day still like years after they played sports. I played high school baseball and I use the word played very loosely because I watched most of the time. But I was a relief pitcher on my high school baseball team. And there was one moment when I was on the JV team and we were in a really close game. It was a one-run game, and the coach called on me to close out the game. There were two outs, runners at first and second. It was one run, and I got called in to pitch. And I'm facing this guy who looked like Albert Pujols in my mind, just a huge, like, bear of a man. His name was Rusty, if that gives you any idea of what kind of person this was. And so Rusty's up there at home plate, and we always said, we were here from Burbank, and we'd always play the teams in Santa Clarita, and those guys were huge. I mean, we thought that steroids were in their water or something. I mean, it was just huge hitters. I faced guys that are still playing Major League Baseball right now. I mean, that's just the kind of caliber opponents we had, and I was not very good. People ask me if I get nervous preaching, and I don't really, because I don't have to pitch anymore, because that was a lot worse. I mean, if you think that I'm not a good preacher, I was a much worse pitcher. And I would stand like facing the world against some of these big rusty type people, and I'm trying to hold on to this lead. And so I throw my first pitch to Rusty, and he takes it for strike one. And I threw really slow. And so he kind of looked at it. It was like Casey at the bat, where he like just was like, whatever, okay, now I'm ready for this. And then pitch number two comes up, and he fouls it off like right back to the screen. And if you're ever watching a baseball game, they'll tell you like if a hitter fouls it straight back, that means he's right on the pitch. And so my catcher calls for a curveball for pitch three. And I unleashed the best curveball of my life. And it struck out Rusty watching. He didn't even take a swing. That has to be one of the top three sports moments of my life, probably the top one. And I still remember the arc of that curveball, how he just watched it. And then my teammates came and celebrated around me. You know, it's one thing for me to tell that story in a sermon, but it's another for me to like keep living off that story, right? Like to bring it up in every opportunity. You guys haven't heard that before, so I don't bring it up that often. Like, seriously, I don't. But there are some people who it's like they're at the park or something, just hanging out looking for a conversation so they can bring up their sports memories, or they can talk to you about something else that they did about 15 years ago or whatever, and you're just like, it's time to move on. Like, you can't really live there anymore. This is what we're often tempted to do, to seek stuff that will last, to seek eternal joy out of things that are like bubbles, things that are so temporary and quick, things that aren't meant to last forever. And sometimes we grab at things without being patient and try to make them the things that we set our lives upon. That's why I love how Peter says this. He says, repent so that you can be refreshed again. And when he says that, refreshed again, the Greek understanding of that is like taking a deep breath. Repent so that you can just breathe again. I want to practice that for a minute. Let's just take three deep breaths. Go in and out. In and out. In and out. Doesn't that feel good? I mean, it's one of the best feeling things you can do, and we almost never do, and it's available to us all the time. And Peter says that that is what you should feel. That is the way when you repent, when you turn yourself back in the direction of God, when you turn away from some of the bubbles, some of the things that get our attention, some of the ways that we like to go in different directions, when you turn back to God, you should feel like you're getting a big breath of air. You should feel that kind of refreshment. What a beautiful image for what repentance would look like, that you would say, okay, I've been going in this direction maybe, or I've been seeking my joy or my pleasure, I've been seeking in this way, but let me breathe again. And we have that image available to us always, to be able to have that deep breath, the kind of refreshment that Peter is talking about. But oftentimes we choose bubbles, right? We choose to go in different directions, but this opportunity is given to us to reconnect. And when we think about repentance, we think about maybe like really bad people, but we all need this opportunity to come and breathe again, don't we? We need to come together. This is why we gather as a church, to remember that God is the one who we can truly breathe deeply, and God is the one who gives us this kind of refreshment. See, the point of repentance isn't just what you turn from. It's what you turn to. It's about this change of direction. God, I've tried to receive these gifts in the wrong places. I've tried to turn to other things, but God, let me return to you. Author Ian Cron tells a story that was written by Patti Smith, who was a rock and roll star. And she tells this story in The New Yorker. She wrote an article called Sticky Fingers, where she wrote about an instance in her life where she kind of experienced what Ian Cron would call the grace of God. She writes about this, and it's a story that's not even from a Christian perspective, but she tells about how she was in the grocery store with her mom, and she saw the World Book Encyclopedia, and she really, really wanted it. And so she tells her mom, hey, can you get me that book? And her mom said, sorry, we don't have enough money for this right now. And so they go and they check out, and then later, a few days later, her mom said, can you go to the store and grab some things? And so she went, and she sees the World Book Encyclopedia, and she puts it in her cart, and she's walking around the aisles with this in her cart, just reading all this fascinating encyclopedia stuff. This was before Wikipedia, people. And so she's reading all of this stuff as she goes through the aisles, and she just realizes she can't live without this World Book Encyclopedia, and so she stuffs it inside her coat. She didn't realize that it was pretty obvious for everyone who saw her that she had this book inside her coat. So she checked out and tried to walk out of the grocery store, and a security guard grabbed her by the arm and said, we know you stole something. And she turns around, realizes that she's been caught. And she turns the encyclopedia over, and they have this conversation. And she finally tells him that she goes to church and she's going to repent. Everything is going to be better. And the policeman said, all right, I won't call your parents if you promise to tell them. And so she said, okay. So she goes home, and she said that she could still feel that she just wanted to throw up before she said this to her mom, because her mom sometimes had a bad temper. And her mom could tell that something was wrong. And so she finally confessed and let it out. And her mom didn't react very strongly. She just said, okay, it's okay, now go to bed. And so she went and went to sleep. And that next morning, Patti Smith writes that she woke up, and wrapped on her bedstand was the World Book Encyclopedia that she wanted more than anything. Ian Cron says that is a beautiful understanding of sin, grace, and the heart of God. That we sometimes will go and grab and take things by force. Really, it's what we've done since Adam and Eve, when they took by force this thing. They want to have this other knowledge. I mean, Patti Smith was in this store with all these other good gifts, and she just couldn't keep her eyes off that one, so she takes it by force. And Ian Cron says, sin is the habitual pattern to grab or take by force that which could be given to us as a gift. I don't know about you, but I think I can trace every sin in my life back to that dynamic. And we want love, and so we take and steal it instead of receiving it as a gift. We want security, and so we start hoarding stuff, and we fill our lives with stuff when really we could be secure in our trust of God. We want to feel good, and so we start to use chemicals to alter our mood. The things that we grab, the things that we habitually try to steal, instead of waiting to receive them as a gift from God. They're like addictions. They'll tell you, they'll give you everything and cost you nothing, but in the end, they cost you everything and give you nothing. I love this quote, sin is the pattern to continue to take by force. This is what sin is, and this is what we need to repent of. The ways that we go in different directions, the way that we choose to take the gifts that God has for us. And we often think of invitations, and we often think of times where we talk about repentance, again, as people who are bad and they now have to just turn their lives around. But we all need to reconnect to this kind of refreshment, to recognize that we have a need in our souls for God's love, for God's great blessing, to be refreshed again. Tim Keller says this way. He says, happiness is perishable pleasure and a blessing, but joy is an imperishable pleasure and the blesser. Every week when we come together, we have an opportunity to recalibrate, to return our lives over to God, to understand that when we take those deep breaths, it's a way that we can understand just how wonderful it should feel to be refreshed by God. Peter speaks to this crowd, and just can you imagine what this was like? I mean, it's one of those things to kind of read it on the page and just think about it and think about what he does. But as Peter says this, he's speaking to these people who may have been there when Jesus was crucified. And he's speaking to people who may have been there and been one of the voices in the crowd that said, "Crucify him, release Barabbas." And as he's speaking to them, some people with blood on their hands, he begins by going the hard way, like I said, and talking about what they've done. But he says, the good news is that one that you've killed, that one who you tried to put in the grave, he didn't stay there. And because of that, because of the fact that he is resurrected, you can be refreshed again. Repent. And you, even you, you people who were part of this crucifixion, you people who have blood on your hands, you can be refreshed. The good news is we all have that invitation. We all have that invitation to be refreshed by God, to truly understand that when we repent, when we turn away from the things that we try and grab for, the things that we try to say, I want my joy to be put in here, or I want my happiness to be found here. When we turn away from those things, we can have that same kind of refreshment. Peter says this refreshment is available to those people that were gathered there. It's a refreshment. It's available to us. Let's take one more deep breath in and out. This is the way that we should feel. This is the kind of refreshment that Peter is saying. This is what it feels like to be refreshed in God's love. This is what it feels like to be refreshed and to understand how revolutionary this message is. So I want you to ask this question as we close today. Go to the next slide, Chris. What are some things that you need to turn away from? And what ways do you need to turn towards God? What are some paths that you've been trying to get this ultimate satisfaction out of? What are some of the ways that you've been worshiping bubbles that won't last forever? And maybe you need to stop telling that story from 15 years ago that makes you feel like a hero. And what are some ways that you need to turn away from things that ultimately won't lead you to this kind of refreshment? Because Peter says the good news for them is that this refreshment is available, even though they were maybe part of Jesus being killed, they can experience this refreshment. What are some ways that you need to experience that? The invitation, as we think about it, it is not just for people who are bad, it's for all of us who once again need to return our hearts to God, who once again need to return to get this refreshment, the kind of refreshment that goes deep in our souls, the kind of refreshment that feels like a deep breath. If you specifically need something that you would like to repent of, if you would like to connect your life to this great love of God, if you would like to talk to somebody about baptism, I'll be down front, and Grant Williams, one of our elders, will be here with me. But when we turn our lives over to God, we make ourselves available to that kind of love. And Peter says to them, this kind of love is available even to you. This kind of love is available to us as well. Praise God for that. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, we recognize that oftentimes we grab at things, or try to hold on to things, and try to get eternal joy out of them, even though they're just meant to be temporary. Father, I pray for the ways that we all are grabbing and taking by force the things that you have for us as a gift. I pray that we'll let go. pray that we'll understand that this kind of refreshment is available to all of us. That this deep, nourishing refreshment in our souls is available to us, and we turn away from the other ways, the cheap ways that we try to get counterfeit versions of the things that you've designed us for. Father, as we go about this week, I pray that at least one time in this week we'll take some time to take some deep breaths and to remember this is what refreshment in you feels like. That we would be in a new direction, that we would have a new hope, that we would feel this deep sense of satisfaction in our souls. We thank you for Jesus, who gives this invitation not just to those who were gathered there and heard this for the first time, but gives this same message of hope to us. God, I'm thankful that we don't spend our lives praising the bubbles that come and go, those that, though they can give us some pleasure for a while, but that we are trying desperately to seek you. Help us to be centered on your love and to breathe deeply in that love. Father, as we close in worship today, help us to recognize that you are available to us, that your love is deep for us, and that you care for us so much. Help us to leave here refreshed in your spirit. Your son's name I pray. Amen.